The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, May 10th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
We are continuing in our series in the Gospel of Luke. We are, in fact, in Luke chapter 18. Pastor Raymond finished up Luke 17 last week, and so we pick right up with verse 1 here in Luke chapter 18. So this is Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn in your Bibles, just follow along on the screen above. This is Luke chapter 18. We're reading verses 1 through 8. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is the thing that we can turn to, even as we feel like we are losing heart, even as we feel like we are waiting and longing, if we are struggling or suffering. Father, it is to you that we can turn to find hope, to cry out in the midst of our trials, Father. So I pray that you would remind us of that today. I pray that you would remind us of that each and every day, so that every day, no matter what the circumstances, we turn to you, we look to you, and we find hope because of all the ways that you have been faithful to your people. We thank you for it all. We need you for it all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I went on our honeymoon to New York City way back in the year 2000, and we were on our honeymoon, and we were walking one morning past a Planet Hollywood restaurant, and on the outside of the restaurant, there was a big sign that said, meet Bruce Willis here at noon today. Now, you might not understand, but back in 2000, Bruce Willis was the biggest movie star there was. Die Hard, Armageddon, Sixth Sense. And so even though it was several hours away, we were so excited to meet Bruce Willis, we decided that we were going to wait around to see Bruce Willis. So we went in there, and we literally sat for 3 hours, and we waited and waited. And we were the only people there. And we still don't understand why so few people wanted to see and meet Bruce Willis. But we're getting excited. We're going to have a personal lunch with Bruce Willis. About 30 minutes beforehand, again, there's no one in there, a bus of children come in and sit down and start coloring and doing crafts. And we're like, I don't know what's going on. We're starting to wonder why the only people excited to meet Bruce Willis are us and a group of first graders. And then came the big moment. An employee comes in and announces, okay, everyone, he's here. And the kids started cheering and we started clapping. And he walked in. And it was not Bruce Willis. It was, I think we have a picture of him. It was an 8-year-old named Spencer Breslin. This kid right here, who apparently was in some movie with Bruce Willis. And we had waited all morning to see this kid. He basically had this look on his face the whole time. We were very disappointed. But I have an amazing wife, and she can make the best out of just any situation. So she goes over to Spencer Breslin, who was surrounded by kids at this moment. She has a disposable camera and she yells out, "Spencer, over here," like she's the paparazzi and is trying to take his picture. And so we had waited hours and hours on our honeymoon at the hope of meeting Bruce Willis. And we end up with one photograph of a shocked looking Spencer Breslin. We were a little disappointed. Waiting is a huge part of life. And it often feels like we wait and wait, and often our hopes don't get met the way we think they will. We often feel discouraged or disappointed. And it can lead us to lose heart. It can lead us, depending on what we're hoping for, to lose hope. Jesus has just finished in Luke chapter 17 talking to his disciples about his second coming. And Pastor Raymond last week led us through that beautifully. Jesus was going to leave. He was going to leave, but he was going to return. He would come back and it would be sudden and unexpected. But Jesus doesn't answer there when he would return. And he knew that they would not see his return in their lifetime. And so we are told in verse 1, we are told the reason of this story. I love this as a pastor. Part of being a pastor is often wrestling with and coming up with what is the main point of the text. It's nice when God just gives it to you. Verse 1, "And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So we know what this is about. Jesus knew that his followers were going to wait. He knew that they would experience suffering and difficulty while waiting for him to return. And he wants to help them. He wants to help them continue to pray, continue to hope, even in the midst of that waiting. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know this feeling. You have experienced suffering and you've cried out to God. You are waiting. You are longing for the day that he will return. You're waiting for him to fix things in your life. You're waiting for him to fix the wrong things in this world. And the longer we wait, the more days that go by, it starts to feel like, does God really hear us? Why isn't he acting? Why isn't he doing what we want him to do? And so we often lose heart or get close to losing heart. We lose hope. We stop praying because why continue to pray if God isn't going to act? If he's not going to do what we're asking him to do, why should we keep praying? Waiting is hard and it can lead us to stop praying and to lose hope. We have a resource available in the back that's been helpful for me this week. It's entitled "Waiting Isn't a Waste" by Mark Vrogop. It's a helpful book that reminds us and shows us the many ways that God uses our waiting, uses it to make us more like him, uses it in the lives of others. I would commend it. But Jesus knows our weaknesses and he cares for his people. So he prepares us for this waiting by giving us this parable. This parable is sometimes referred to as the parable of the persistent widow. Sometimes it's called the parable of the unjust judge. Both are certainly accurate. But Jesus says in verse 2, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." So we are first introduced to a judge who we are told does not fear God and does not respect people. If you were hearing this at this time, you knew immediately that this is probably not going to go well for anyone that's coming to this judge. Verse 6, Jesus will call him an unrighteous judge. The people at this time had a nickname for judges like this. It essentially translates into robber judges. They were stealing from the people. They were so corrupt that they would take from people in need. They use their position to get bribes, to grow rich off of people in need. The way that some people talk today about corrupt politicians, this is how these judges were seen at this time. Judges would often openly take bribes to determine a case in their favor. Just let anyone see them. They didn't care who saw. It was well known, so well known that they were so corrupt that they would pervert justice for even a single meal. You just needed to feed them one time and they'd side in your favor. And so when our Lord says this is an unrighteous judge, he meant that he had no sense of justice. This wasn't where you were going to find justice. He was dishonest and corrupt. And in verse 2, we are told that this judge had no fear of God. He did not care what God thought. He did not fear what God would do to him. This judge believed that he was the ultimate power in the universe. There was no greater power to be concerned about. And we are told that he did not respect man. The word respect literally means to be put to shame. So by saying he did not respect man, Jesus was saying this man had no shame. You're not going to make him feel bad for his decision. He doesn't care if anyone thinks he is immoral or abusing his power. He's going to do whatever he wants, and he doesn't care what any of you think about him. This judge does whatever he wants to do. He does not fear God, and he doesn't care or respect men. So he certainly wasn't going to care at all about the widow that had come before him. This wasn't an honorable man on a bad day. This was a dishonorable, unrighteous man with no shame. If this judge was your only hope for justice, then you did not have any hope. And then we are introduced to the widow. We're told in verse 3, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." In the 1980s, there was no greater hero that I connected with than Daniel LaRusso, also known as the Karate Kid. Today, you have to take like hundreds of hours of jujitsu and taekwondo to be good at martial arts. In the 1980s, all you had to do was watch the Karate Kid over and over again, and you perfected martial arts. I practiced that crane kick in my backyard so many times. Still waiting to use that in real life, so don't mess with me today. I got it ready to go. As much as Daniel LaRusso was a hero, on the other side, there was no greater villain than Johnny Lawrence. He was the ultimate bully of the 1980s, pure evil, everything about him. He was demeaning. He took joy from breaking rules. He took joy from hurting people. A complete and total villain. And so you can imagine my complete shock when they came out with a TV show the past few years named Cobra Kai. And in a scene in that show, Daniel LaRusso is in need of help and he has nowhere else to turn. And so he goes and asks Johnny Lawrence for help. If there was one person who wasn't going to help him in the world, it was Johnny. They didn't like each other. They weren't going to help each other. And in no way could he even be trusted to give help. But in classic TV fashion, he does help him, and they hug it out on a beach. It's wonderful. But how desperate would you have to be? How big would your adversary have to be? How hopeless would you have to be to turn to someone who doesn't care about you at all, doesn't do the right thing in any situation, to turn to someone who can't be trusted for help? This is the situation the widow finds herself in. She has nowhere else to go. She would have known the reputation of this judge. She would have known that he didn't care about her. And yet she goes to him because she's in need. She has an adversary that has hurt her, and she has nowhere else to turn for help. She has no one in her life that is going to help her. Women at this time were not supposed to be the ones showing up in court. If a woman needed something from a judge, then her husband or her son or a brother or someone would go and make an appeal on her behalf. The fact that this woman is going to the judge herself meant that she had no one else in the world to plead her case for her. She didn't have money to bribe this judge. She had no attorney to plead her case. She didn't have family or friends to help her. She doesn't have anyone or anything. This judge wasn't going to feel sympathy for the woman. He wasn't going to rule in her favor because he might look bad or people would look down on him. He wasn't worried about appearing uncaring to the people around him. This widow is in a difficult situation. She is a picture of helplessness and hopelessness. And so in verse 4, we're told what we would expect the outcome of this situation to be. We're told that for a while, the judge refused to give her justice. He refused to listen to her, please. He refused to do what she was asking. He refused to care about her situation. He could not care less about her. Here was a woman who had no one else in the world, nowhere else to turn to. And the one person she goes to refuses to give her justice. And then something changes. A judge says to himself in verses 4 and 5, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." This widow asks repeatedly. Every day, every moment there's an opportunity, she is relentless, continual. She is there when he walks into work. She is there during his lunch break. She's there when he walks home. She might be outside of his home. And the next day, it will just start all over again. She is relentless. She is not going to stop. The word translated continual coming in other places is translated forever. The judge essentially is saying, this woman is going to bother me forever if I don't get rid of her. She is beating me down. The original Greek word here literally means hitting someone until they have a black eye. The judge is saying, she won't stop hitting me in the eye. It's like your kids in the back seat. He can't get any rest, not a single moment of silence. She won't stop. And that is the only reason he says, I'm just going to do whatever she says. This isn't worth it. I will give her justice. I don't care if she's right. I don't care about her adversary. I will get her whatever she wants if she'll just stop. This judge gives her justice because he never wants to see or hear from her ever again. And so he gives her what she wants just to get her to go away. And this is the parable that Jesus gives us to encourage us to never lose hope and to continue praying. Now, it would be easy, and often this is the application, to take this and say, if we want something from God, just relentlessly ask for it over and over again. And eventually, he will give in and give you what you want. Eventually, he'll listen to you, and eventually, he'll give you what you want. Now, it is good to pray every day, to pray without ceasing, to pray night and day. That is right. But Jesus has something more for us here. He has something better for us here. He is actually presenting a distinct contrast between this parable and how God deals with his people. He is ultimately saying, you've got something so much better than what happens here. He wants his disciples to see what a gracious and loving God they have. Verses 6 and 7, and Jesus and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Jesus is saying, listen to this unrighteous judge. If this unrighteous judge is going to give justice for this woman, how much better is it going to be for all those that trust in God? Jesus is saying, if an unrighteous, wicked judge will bring justice for a woman that's just annoying him relentlessly, then you can truly believe that God, our Father, the righteous judge of all things, is going to bring justice for his chosen sons and daughters. Our Father in heaven is nothing like this judge. This judge was as unrighteous as you could be. Our God is perfectly holy and righteous. The judge in this parable didn't care about anyone. Our God cares about his chosen people deeply. He knows us. He cares about us. He loves us. The judge in this parable didn't want to hear this woman anymore. He just wanted to be done with her. Our God delights in his people. He invites us to cry out to him. He wants us to run to his throne, to pray and to cry out to him. God is not an unjust judge. And we aren't the widow that the judge is annoyed with. Jesus says here that God will give justice to his elect. This is the first time the word elect is used in the Gospel of Luke. One commenter says that the use of this word shows God's tender love for his people. And so he will hear them and he will bring justice to those he loves and has chosen. The widow was no one to the unjust judge. But for anyone that is in Christ, for anyone that has trusted in Christ, you are the beloved. You are cherished and chosen of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that he chose us. He set his love on us before the foundation of the world. Before you existed, he loved you. That is what gives you hope. That is what keeps your heart from failing, even in the waiting. He loved you so much that he gave his own son, Jesus, to die in your place. And then he not only forgave you of all your sins, but he adopted you into his family. He chose you and made you a part of his family. He said, "You are my son, you are my daughter." If you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, then you are chosen. You are the elect. You are a child of God. We will be tempted at times to lose heart. Jesus knows that. He knows that it's difficult. We will be tempted at times to give up and to stop believing, to stop praying. David in the Psalms often seems to come close to losing heart. He says in Psalm 96, verse 3, "My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. I can't do it anymore. I can't keep on." We go through difficult, prolonged suffering, and the longer it goes, the more likely we are to lose heart. Jesus knows that about us. He knows that when we are waiting, we start to wonder, does God really care? Does he care about our situation? Does he care about justice? Is he going to be faithful again? We start to feel alone and wonder, do we have anywhere we can turn to in the world? Is there any help for us? And so Jesus gives us this parable to remind us how good and loving our Father is. We have a righteous judge who has chosen us, and he will graciously and freely give us all good things. Jesus reminds us how righteous and good our God is, how much he loves his people. He wants us to see how amazing our God is and let that lead us to hope and to persevere. And it should lead us to constantly cry out to him in prayer. If this unjust judge eventually answered this woman's prayer because he was annoyed by her, he wanted to stop her continual coming, how much more will your heavenly Father answer your prayers when you cry out to him? He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to pray. He wants you to go and pursue him and cry out to him for everything that you need. Every day, God is for you. There will be time where we don't see the answers to our prayers right away. There will be times where we don't get the answers to our prayers in the way that we think we should. But that doesn't mean that we should stop praying. There will be times that you will say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail. I'm done. I don't have anything left." But we can also say with the psalmist, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Even when we haven't yet seen the outcome that we long for, we keep coming to the Lord. We keep coming to God in prayer, trusting his wisdom, trusting that he cares for us, trusting his faithfulness. Prayer is going to God and saying, I trust you. I need you. I'm a needy person. I need you for everything. You are my strength. You are my portion. You are all that I need. I'm hurting and suffering, and I'm tired of waiting. But going to God and saying, you have proven yourself faithful again and again. And I know that you will be faithful again. So help me in my time of need. We can cry out to God day and night. By going to God in prayer, you will be reminded that he alone is our refuge and our strength. He alone is our hope. He alone is our deliverer. So we should go to God persistently, again and again, crying out day and night. But we go to God not because God only answers prayer if we just keep asking over and over again. Prayer is not a means of bending God's will to ours. It is not a way of getting God to do something he doesn't want to do. God is ready. He is gracious. He knows all that we need. We can trust all that he provides. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 tell us, because we have a great high priest in Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And then in verse 16, he says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God cares about our need. He cares about our waiting. He cares about our suffering. We are not alone in the world like the widow. God has provided all that we need in sending his son Jesus into this world. We have someone who has gone before the judge and pleaded our case for us. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, gave his life. He died on the cross and paid the penalty that we all deserved. And now he is raised and lives forever. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus now serves as our high priest. He has worked and is working on our behalf. And because of that, that should lead us to hold firmly to our faith. We do not lose heart. And we should run with confidence in prayer. We should run in confidence to his throne, knowing, believing, trusting that we will assuredly find all that we need. We will find the mercy and the grace that we need. We will find the help that we need. We have confidence in God, and so we cry out to him because God has shown himself faithful again and again. Our God is not a distant judge that doesn't care about our lives. The God we cry out to, the God that we cry out to day and night, is an ever-present help in our time of need. He has not forgotten you. He is not overlooking you. He is not annoyed or bothered by you. He is ready to bring justice on your behalf. It brings him joy to do good things for his people. So at the end of this passage in verse 8, Jesus raises an important question. For so many of us, we hear these words and we think, yes, okay, the question, is God going to show up? Is Jesus going to return? We're going to be wondering about those things. Is God going to actually be faithful again? And Jesus says, God is faithful. I'm going to come back. Those things are guaranteed. But he presents a question to us. He says in verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will come. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When I return, I can promise you, I guarantee you I will come. When I come and bring justice with me, will I find you praying and trusting? Will I find you still believing, still running to me? Yes, we have trials in this world. We suffer. People sin against us. We have adversaries. And we ask God in prayer to make it right. But ultimately, this passage is a reminder that Jesus is going to return and make all things right. Now, while we wait for those temporary issues to resolve, and many have waited their entire life crying out, please, God, how long, oh Lord, how long? We are all waiting, and we all should wait with great anticipation, with great expectation at the return of Jesus. We look around at the world, and what we see often shocks us, and it discourages us. We spend one day reading the news or looking at Twitter, and we are shocked to see injustice around the world, shocked when injustice comes to our nation, comes to our city, comes to our personal lives. We hear of suffering. We hear of the evil that is going on around the world. And the news can't even begin to tell of all the sinful, evil things that are happening in the world. And it can easily lead us to lose heart. It can easily lead us to just give up, to stop praying. And Jesus is saying, don't give up. Don't stop believing. Don't stop praying. This parable is a call for Christians to remain faithful. And the motivation to do that, the encouragement to do that, is how good and faithful and loving our God is. That is what leads us to stay hopeful, to continue to believe, to continue to pray for his return and for the strength to endure until he arrives. Even when it looks like the world is falling apart, we don't lose hope. Even when you feel like you've been waiting for God to act for years, don't stop praying. Don't stop crying out. I don't know all of your situations. I know some of them. And I know there are difficult things that you're going through. You might feel like giving up today. I encourage you, don't. Don't lose heart. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop praying. God is for you. He has chosen you. He loves to give you good things. He sent his own son into this world to die for you, to save you from your sins. There's nothing else that he's going to hold back from you. You can trust and believe in that. So persevere. When Jesus returns, will he find this kind of enduring confidence in me? Will he find it in you? The only way that's going to happen is if we set our eyes on Christ. If we set our eyes on God, then we will learn in every situation that we can trust in him. We will remind one another on difficult days that we can and should trust in Christ. We are reminded of all the good things that we have in Christ. We are reminded that his mercy and his grace is fresh and anew. His mercy is new every morning. We are reminded how he provides for his people so faithfully. We are reminded of his faithfulness. We have been promised that Jesus will return. And when he comes, he will bring justice. We have been promised that he will make all the wrong things right. He will wipe away every tear. He will take care of every injustice in the world. He has never failed, and he will never fail. That should give us confidence for today and every day, no matter what the circumstances. He will never fail. We can believe that today because Christ has proven himself faithful. He has already brought about the mercy and justice that we were most desperate for at the cross. Because of that, all of those who have trusted in him have been set free from the power and penalty of sin. He has saved his people. He has accomplished his work. So we can turn to him and trust him in every situation. Jesus alone is our hope and our confidence. And so we can cry out, even in those dark moments. We can cry out with the Apostle John in Revelation when Jesus reminds us again, I am coming soon. We respond with, come, Lord Jesus, come. Yes, come quickly, because he alone is our hope. He alone is our prayer. He is the only way that we can actually have heart and have hope in this world. If it's all dependent on me, I've got all the reasons in the world to lose heart. But it's not. We are dependent on Jesus, and he will never fail us. So we can turn to him again and again. Let's pray. Father, we do run to you. We cry out to you because there is nowhere else we can turn to. But Father, we thank you so much that in you, that you invite us in, you welcome us in. Take joy in hearing your people's prayers. Take joy in your people running to you. And so we run to you now. We ask you to strengthen us, to encourage us when we feel down, to strengthen our hearts when we feel like we've been waiting day after day, year after year. Father, teach us, remind us how faithful you are, how good you are. Remind us that we are yours, that you have chosen us. Let that lead us to confidence in you. Let that lead us to boldly run to you day after day. In every situation, no matter what happens in our lives, let us turn and run to you, knowing that you are faithful and good and loving. Let that transform our lives. Let us encourage one another with these truths this week. Father, we need you for it all. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.